when a plausibility structure is then formed. Letter C, write this in. Question 7, letter C. The content is then evaluated and accepted as reliable. So an idea is plausible, meaning it's within the realm of possibility. Then a plausibility structure is formed, and then the content is viewed as reliable. What does all that mean? There's a famous Christian apologist whose ministry I appreciate very much, and I encourage all of you to read and listen to. His name is Ravi Zacharias. How many have heard of Ravi Zacharias today? Ravi is a powerful preacher and speaker. Can you say amen? You'll leave Ravi convinced that God exists and you need to give your heart to Jesus. And Ravi went to do a lecture at a college where he would speak about the existence of God. He was speaking to this new age of young militant atheists who want nothing to do with God. And as Ravi was teaching about the existence of God, philosophizing about why God exists, a young man in the crowd, he stands up and he confronts Ravi and he says, "I don't believe God exists because there's too much evil in the world." You ever heard that before? If you haven't heard it, it's because you're not witnessing and doing Bible studies. I know it. Because if you go out there and you hit the streets and you talk to people, you realize how hard it is. If you're like my friend Jeff Lewis, who's done an evangelistic series recently, you know how hard it is to reach people in this world right now. So Ravi gets confronted by this student who pops up in the lecture and he says, "I don't believe God exists. I don't want to hear anything about it. There's too much evil in the world." So Ravi approaches the student in the midst of everyone there at the lecture and he says, "Remain standing, I want to address you." He says, "You say that evil exists in our world, is that correct?" The young man said, "Yes, I believe in evil." So Ravi says, "If you believe in evil, then you affirm that there is a good. And if you affirm that there is a good, you must then concede that there is a moral law here in our world from which to differentiate evil from good. Would you not?" Young man got quiet, because he knew he was getting himself into trouble. But he had already established that the idea was plausible because he said, "I don't believe in God because evil exists." So it's plausible. It's plausible that evil exists, so there must be good. Ravi then establishes the plausibility structure by saying, "Well, if you say that there's evil, you acknowledge that there's good. If you acknowledge that there's good, then there must be a moral law to differentiate good from evil." The young man says, I guess I can concede that. There is a moral law. Ravi goes on. He says, "Since you say that there is a moral law to differentiate good from evil, you must acknowledge that there is a moral lawgiver who has given that law to humanity, because we, subjectively, all determine good and evil based upon our feelings and what feels good to us. But some cultures love their neighbors and other cultures eat them. So which is right and wrong? Only the moral lawgiver can determine that." Ravi is now giving him content. So Ravi then concludes his discourse with the young militant atheist by saying, "So if you say there is no moral lawgiver, then you're saying there is no moral law. And if there is no moral law, then there is no good. And if there is no good, then there is no evil. And you said there is evil in this world. So what then are you asking me?" True story. The young man says to Ravi Zacharias, "What am I asking you?" And Ravi says, "If you don't know the answer, I can't help you." Wow. Friends of mine, through philosophy, we can reason to the existence of God. Can you say amen today? Amen. Through philosophy, we can understand that God is present and working in our world because God has given us these minds to reason with. And as we look at what God calls us to do, which is to believe and to accept that which is truth in our world, the Christian apologist Paul Copan says that beliefs are not simply to be equated with truth or reality, but what we believe must conform to the truth. Can you say amen? Jesus says to us today, "I am the way, I am the what, church? And I am the life." And so what we believe must conform to what is true. We must acquire knowledge to know what is true, and there are four possible avenues to knowledge. We want to write these down in our study guides, and we need to know this as a Chandler church, because this is what you will be confronted with the intellectuals and the thinkers that you come in contact with as you go out to witness in the highways and the byways. Four possible avenues to knowledge. They are these. The first is empiricism. Everyone say it with me today. Empiricism. Empiricism. Write that in. We are on question number 8, letter A. And that is gaining knowledge through our senses and natural science alone. That's like scientific study, empirical data. How many have heard that term today? Empirical data. Empiricism is gaining knowledge through your senses or the science of our world. Subjectivism is the second. Question 8, letter B, write that in. Subjectivism, possible ways that we can know why we know what we know. The second is subjectivism, write that in. This is intuition and direct contact. Some of you say, well, I believe in God because I can feel it in my heart and I know it in my soul and I can sense Him. Subjectivism. You can gain knowledge that way. The third is this, letter C, question number 8, rationalism. Write that down, write that in. Through reason alone, that we can reason to knowledge or reason to understanding why we know what we know. The fourth is this, authoritarianism, which is the testimony of one person to another. Write that into your study guide and know it, beloved. Write it down and know it. As you are ambassadors, disciples, and witnesses for Christ, just like Paul reasoned at Mars Hill, you're going to be great philosophers as well. You need to know these terms because you will be confronted and shut down by them if you're not equipped and putting on the armor of God. Authoritarianism is the fourth possible avenue to knowing what we know. These are the ways that we know what we know. Through our senses, through science, through intuition and what we feel, through reasoning, and through the testimony. Now, the young, militant atheists who confront us will say, if it's not scientific and it can't be proven by science, I want nothing to do with it. How do we address that? How do you deal with that? How do you speak to that? You know, they get that from a famous man and philosopher, a bad philosopher, by the name of David Hume. And David Hume had this hard view of empiricism or scientism, that if it's not scientific, it doesn't exist and you can't prove it. And as Hume spread this idea through universities and colleges, now this is the mantra of those who savor themselves to be sophisticated. They say, if it's not science, I can't believe it. So Hume says this. He says, if we take in our hand any book of divinity or school of metaphysics, a science book, for instance, let us ask, does it contain any abstract reasoning concerning quantity or number? No. Does it contain any experimental reasoning concerning matter of fact and existence? No. Hume says, then you take that volume of divinity, that divine book, and he says, commit it to the flames, for it can contain nothing but sophistry and illusion. So Hume is saying that you with your Bibles, you with your testimonies to the church, you with your red books, if it can't be quantified or scientifically proven, he says, take all those books and just throw them away because they're garbage. That's the scientific view that you will be confronted with as witnesses. So when you show up at that door with your Bible and you say, I would like to do a Bible study with you, and they say, we don't believe in the Bible because it can't be proven with science, what do? You have to reason. You have to know why you believe what you believe. Can you say amen? So another hard view of empiricism comes from this gentleman who was a CIA agent for the British. And then he went on to lecture at Oxford, A.J. Ayers. He says this. He says, whatever truth claim that someone may make, whether you're a Christian, a Muslim, whatever it is, if you're going to make a truth claim, is it a tautology? A tautology is something we just say over and over and over and over until we affirm it and believe it. As Christians, we often say, God is good, and we reply all the time. So Ayers, not Pastor Shane, Ayers would say that's a tautology. They're just saying it and saying it and saying it until they believe it. They're just trying to indoctrinate themselves in what they believe. But you can't prove that God is good. You can't prove that He exists. Ayers says, is the truth claim empirically verifiable? If not, then it is meaningless and emotive at best. And Ayers says, in these universities like Oxford, to these young people that are out in the world, all God talk is meaningless. This is what, for those of you who are actually doing the work, you know, that you're encountering when you go out to give Bible studies. Because they're not operating from the same framework. That text you have in your hand, they don't consider valid. You have to reason with them like Paul on Mars Hill from an intellectual level. And you can do it. Do you believe that today, Chandler Church? Yes or no? Amen. Here's how you do it. Is Hume's hard view of empiricism, is Ayers' hard view of empiricism or scientism valid, yes or no? I would submit to you today, as thinkers and critical discerning Christians, both Hume and Ayers' statements, the statements that you will hear from militant atheists today, they are self-defeating. Because when someone says we should only believe what science can prove, that statement cannot be proved by science. Check this out. Watch this. Empiricism is not ruled out altogether for determining truth, but it has its limits. Let me ask you today, beloved, when O.J. Simpson over a decade ago went to trial, was that trial conducted solely on the basis of science, or was there testimony? If any one of us here today goes to a court and goes to trial, is that trial contested primarily on science or on testimony? Which one? Testimony. So check this out. Let me give you another example. This is from Joe Boot, who's a Christian apologist. He says, there's an important difference between the scientific and legal. And I just gave you the legal example with OJ and any of us that go to trial. There's an important difference between the scientific and legal methods for determining truth. The legal method does not ignore, what's that word, everybody? Testimony or facts, because they are not what? Reproducible or testable. By a process of elimination and corroboration, the legal method allows history and testimony to speak for itself until a verdict is reached beyond a reasonable doubt and the balance of probability is achieved. Joe goes on to say this, as is true for the vast majority of us here today. Joe says, I did not witness World War II, and I can't reproduce it in a lab. So I must rely on the documents. I must rely on the testimony to determine its plausibility. I must listen to those who were there to know that Hitler was wrong and evil. And based upon what they told us, the sacrifices they made, the fights that they endured, I have to acknowledge that that testimony is valid. Can you say amen today, church? So what does the Bible tell us today about how we determine truth and how you as witnesses and ambassadors for Christ become more effective in sharing your faith? Does the Bible establish these avenues for learning, and does the Bible affirm them as ways that there is evidence for our faith? Before we do that, number nine in your study guide, it says, which avenue undergirds Christianity? Write this in there. Authoritarianism. Write that in there. So a way to gain knowledge, a way for us to understand, is the testimony of witnesses. Can you say amen today? And our Bible, this book that we hold dear, this book that you take to the door of a militant atheist who says, that can't be proven by science. You say you can't prove someone's testimony. It can only be corroborated by all the evidence. There's a great deal of evidence for the belief in our faith. Do you believe that today, Chandler? Yes or no? Yes, it is. So what does the Bible say about these various approaches? Subjectivism, rationalism, empiricism, testimony. Here's now where we get into the Word of God today and see if the Word of God teaches us in regards to these truths and avenues of knowledge. So we look at this concept of subjectivism, and you know what this is today, Chandler Church. Subjectivism is intuition. It's what we feel in our heart and know and express. So write this in. We know this here, that in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, The Bible says that when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves. Can you say amen today? So through your very own instinct, the Bible says, through your instinct, you know that God exists. Through your instinct, you know that there is a moral code and a moral law. Through in your heart, you know that God is the creator and the maker of the heavens, the earth, and all that in them is. Can you say amen today? Check this out now. Testimony, authoritarianism, which is the major undergirding theme of Christianity, the testimony of those who were there. It says this in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. As John wrote to us as a church, John says there are many other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples. So many, John says. Jesus did so much, John says, that we couldn't even fit it between the leather-bound pages. But the things we did write down is because they were so important for your salvation, you had to know them. These have been what? What does it say, everybody? They have been written so that you may do what? Who knows? Believe. That's authoritarianism, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in what? What's that word, that B word? Believing you may have life in His name. Can you say amen today? There's a reason to believe because the testimony is valid and sure. Can we rationalize the existence of God as we meet and greet and confront the philosophers of our age? Can we rationalize the existence of God? Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Write this down if you want this verse. According to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. We know that Paul could reason from the Scriptures, or Paul could step outside the Bible and from philosophy prove the existence of God. Can you do the same today, Chandler Church? Yes or no? Yes, you can. Can you say amen today? And we need to get better equipped for these last days. Can you say amen today? God wants to use us as a mighty army in these last days, and God wants us to put to work these mighty brains that He gave us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Here's empiricism. And we know empiricism because you wrote it down in your guide. And since you wrote it down, you know that term and that vocabulary from here on out. Empiricism is gaining knowledge through our senses or through science. Check this out. Did Jesus work through the empirical method of giving people knowledge? Yes, He did. In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, after He appeared, after His resurrection, He said, I want you to see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Jesus said, do what? Do what? Touch me. Feel me. I'm not a ghost. I am not a ghost, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. The very people that were with Jesus experienced Jesus on an empirical level. They felt Him. They touched Him. They handled Him. They acknowledged that there was something different about Him than there was from us. We see this another authoritarianism example of gaining reasons to believe, John 20, 30-31. Again, we're told these have been written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ. And again, another example of empiricism is Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. David says this in regards to what we see in creation. David says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His what, everybody? His hands. That everything you can handle in nature, everything in nature that you can touch and feel, it gives testimony to the existence of God. Can you say amen today? God wants us to know that we can believe. God wants us to know that He's real. God wants us to know that we can use this testimony to share His truth with others. Question number 10 in your study guide says this. It says, what Bible verse establishes our trust in divine testimony? What Bible verse establishes our trust in divine testimony? Write this down in your study guide. Question 10. It's John 19, verse 35. John chapter 19, verse 35. The apostles, the disciples, the Bible writers, They were aware of this authoritarian methodology of gaining and acquiring knowledge. And John wrote in regards to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This is himself speaking about himself. John says, "And he who has seen has done what, everybody? Testified." And John goes on to say that the testimony is what? It's true. And I know what I'm talking about. He says he knows the truth. For what reason? Why did he testify? Why did he tell the truth? Why did he give you the knowledge? John 19:35. That you may do what? You may believe. You may believe. Is authoritarianism a valid methodology for establishing the existence of God, church? Yes or no? You better believe it. Amen. You better believe it. The testimony of witnesses is the primary method we use today in court to determine truth. Not subjectivism, not empiricism, not anything else. It's the testimony of witnesses. So we know that revelatory authoritarianism substantiates and holds up our belief. This is why we believe. And there are three forms of how God reveals himself. Question number 11 in your study guide. How does God reveal himself to us? Three forms. The first is this. It's called general revelation. Everyone say general revelation. General revelation is not the book of Revelation that we find in the last volume of the Bible. This is how God reveals or expresses his existence to us. General revelation is the way, the first way, and the first form of revelation that God establishes his existence. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Write that verse in your study guide. Question 11, letter A. General revelation is the first of the three forms that God reveals himself. Paul describes general revelation this way. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, meaning the things that we can't see on a day-by-day basis, we can't see it. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. Listen to what Paul's saying. We can see it, but we clearly see it because we see them through what has been what, everybody? What has been made. Made. So that they are without excuse. Pause for a moment and think about that. As we Seventh-day Adventists emphasize so strongly the creation week and narrative in the book of Genesis, that God is our maker. And we share Revelation chapter 14, the three angel message, saying that we should worship the maker of the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. Paul is saying to us, church, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that everything you see outside in beautiful, pristine, lovely Arizona, if you look hard enough, you can find evidence for God in those things. Can you say amen today? In fact, for those of you who watch TV and you watch History Channel, this whole movement of ancient aliens, how many have heard that show, Ancient Aliens, that show on History Channel? That whole movement believing that aliens have populated our planet comes from the theory of intelligent design, where scientists are now moving from evolution into intelligent design, saying that everything here in our ecosystem works in synchronicity and harmony, and there must have been a creator or a designer. But we don't want to say God. So maybe it was aliens who came and populated us. You better stop. I saw Independence Day. When the aliens come back, they're not coming to be our friends. When Jesus comes back, he's coming to rescue us all. Can you say amen? And Paul says, everything you see is evidence for a creator and God. Special revelation is the second one. Question number 11, letter B, special revelation. And this is where God speaks to man directly. How many have had that experience where God speaks to you? Can you say amen? Praise God for that, amen? He's faithful that he talks to us. And this is what we have the Bible for. Not only eyewitness accounts, but there are times where God himself spoke to men. And he said, go and give this message to my people. This is special revelation. Write that in there. An example of this, write the scripture down, is 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Special revelation. This is another way that God reveals himself. He speaks to people. And you'll hear the militant atheist or agnostic or skeptic say, well, God's never spoken to me. You better listen. He's trying. You've got fingers in your ears. And Paul says, all scripture. Everything we have in this book, it's inspired by God, and it's profitable, not just for preaching today, Pastor Shane, but for teaching. Can you say amen today? Somebody said, I want a word, but I'm giving you a word. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. I'm training you today. Do you hear me? You warriors for Christ. For training in righteousness so that the man, the woman of God may be adequate and equipped to go out there and meet what they're going to face in this world. Can you say amen today? You're going to be philosophers, not just Bible scholars and students. You're going to be philosophers as well. Can you say amen today? Write that in. The third way, the third form of how God reveals himself, question number 11, letter C, is ontological revelation. Now, ontological, and that word, it may seem big, but it's not. Ontological or ontology is the study of something's being. What is that thing composed of? This is polymer. This is wood. This is wood. What is that thing composed of? Can you say amen? So ontological revelation is when God reveals himself in his bodily form. Did God do that to mankind? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. So Paul writes to us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 2:9. Write that in question 11, letter C. The third way that God reveals himself to mankind is in bodily form. And Paul says that Jesus is the what? He is the what, everybody? He is the image of the invisible God. The militant atheists and agnostics say, well, I can't see God. Well, he showed up. Amen? He showed up. And he's going to show back up again, so you better get ready. He showed up, and everyone who saw him bore witness, and they wrote it down so we would get the message 2,000 years later. They said, he showed up. The invisible God took on a form, the firstborn of all creation, and in Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful for Jesus. Amen. Amen. And I can't wait till we see him again face to face. Now, this revelatory authoritarianism, all of these forms, all of these ways that God has showed up and produced himself to mankind, mankind has been given the evidence and the opportunity to accept or reject it. Let me ask you, as it's happening in America today, it's happening all over the world, is mankind accepting the evidence or rejecting it? Which one? They're rejecting it. And check this out. This is, Chandler, more evidence for the veracity of the Bible and Scripture. Because the Bible says that God would reveal himself in these three ways and the majority of mankind would reject it. So check this out. General revelation. That is what we see in nature. In Romans 1 verse 29, Paul says that people here in this world, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. This is bad philosophy. And they worshiped and served the what, everyone? The creature rather than the who? The Creator who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. Do you guys ever see these nature shows where these scientists, they go and they study whales in Antarctica and they say, oh, the whale is so beautiful, so pristine, and it's so magnificent. Oh, evolution and biology. No. No, my God is so great. My Creator is so amazing. And the complexity of this animal, of this life form, the sophistication of it gives credence to who God is. Do you follow me today? You folks who are intelligent and discerning, don't you be bamboozled and hoodwinked by those who savor themselves as more intellectual than you. Do you hear me? The majority of scientists are moving away from evolution, saying that doesn't make sense. This thing is so complex, something had to do this thing. And as God is laying out all the evidence there for us, folks, he's saying, you guys make a choice. You guys make a choice. Because in heaven, when it was just me and Lucifer and my presence there and just me speaking directly to people, when I was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, meeting with them face by face, they had all the evidence in the world and still didn't trust me. I was there with them in the wilderness. As a Shekinah glory, a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. I worked miracles. I led them out of Egypt, and still they worshipped other gods. I sent my son who healed the sick, fed the multitudes, raised the dead. And you folks killed him. I killed him. And then, I sent my Holy Spirit to the whole earth, that what you think is a conscience, your thought guiding you, is my voice speaking to you and leading you and loving you. And you took credit for me in your head? What more can I do? The evidence is all there, folks. You, as witnesses and preachers and teachers, you need to know what it is, and you need to be able to share it with other people. Can you say amen today? Special revelation, and we see this in our Bible studies. My friend Jeff Lewis sees this. All those who have done evangelism sees it, that in these last days, Paul told us in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, that the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. But they want to have their ears tickled. Do you know what that means when Paul says they want to have their ears tickled? Sound doctrine is being preached, and people are saying, Evidence is all there. I heard Jeff preach. I was convicted. Knew it was true. People just don't want to come. American Idol's on. Can't be bothered. I know Sabbath is the right day. I don't care. My family's not always going to church on Sunday. It's what we do. Don't care. People wonder why there's going to be a problem when Jesus comes back. Ontological revelation, the body of God appeared. Wisdom, which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We know this from our study of Daniel chapter 9, that we predicted the exact, Daniel predicted the exact year and day that Jesus Christ would come. And in the middle of the week, he would be cut off. And not for himself, but for the sins of his people. The Bible said he would be rejected. And the greatest evidence for the veracity of Scripture was that the Messiah was predicted in the Old Testament the exact way he would die, and they still did it. There's so much evidence out there. It's overwhelming. And this is why the Bible tells us, Chandler Church, that if we do not receive the love of the truth, strong delusion will come over us. Do you hear me today? This is so important for you to know so that you can reason with people, not just from the Bible, but from the intellect that God has given you. Can you say amen today? Faith is not the opposite of reason. Can you say amen? Faith is not the opposite of facts and reason and evidence. Can you say amen? Most of the militant atheists today who haven't done their own homework, they are following from the game plan of Friedrich Nietzsche. And Friedrich Nietzsche was one of the most foremost opponents of Christianity and religion. And Nietzsche said that when faith is thus exalted above everything else, it necessarily follows that reason, knowledge, and we've studied the four avenues of knowledge, correct? We've studied the four ways that we can take in information, and we see that all of them convey to us the way that God has spoken and how he exists. He said when faith is exalted above everything else, it follows that reason, knowledge, have to be discredited. That's wrong. Nietzsche said the road to truth becomes a forbidden road. Faith, he says, Nietzsche, means not wanting to know what is true. And the young millennial militant atheists are following Nietzsche's game plan, thinking he's a hero. Do you know this? For those of you who know Nietzsche, do you know that Nietzsche spent his last few years in an insane asylum? Read his biography. He went crazy. A life and a world without God has you going crazy. Do you understand that? And the only thing that pacified him at times was when his mother came and read Scripture to him. We are contending for our faith. There's a war on for your mind. And Armageddon is far more than weapons and tanks and missiles and armies and battles and Sabbath and Sunday. There's a battle for your mind. Do you hear me, Chandler Church? And we need the Scriptures. We need God's Word more than our necessary food. But we need to be able to reason why we believe what we believe. Can you say amen today? This is why I appreciate Ravi Zacharias. I encourage you all to read his books, to get his literature, to follow his ministry. He's a non-denominational preacher and teacher of Christian apologetics. He doesn't emphasize a denomination, but he proves the existence of God in places that he goes. He's absolutely brilliant. And Ravi Zacharias says that for Christians, for us who are intelligent and discerning, like Sir Isaac Newton, who discovered the law of gravity and also wrote commentaries on the book of Daniel, you're not dumb to be a Christian. Can you say amen today? Sir Isaac Newton and brilliant minds like our founding fathers who wrote the Constitution and Declaration of Independence based upon what they saw were our freedoms as given to us and conferred by God. Can you say amen? Men and women like this understand that what we believe in our heart must make sense in our mind. Can you say amen today? And I submit to you, Chandler Church, that I am a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, Sabbath-keeping believer in this denomination as the Remnant Church and the Spirit of Prophecy because it makes great sense in my mind. So how does the Bible define faith? I don't like Nietzsche's definition, and it didn't work out very well for him. The Bible says this as you get your study guides, and in our study guides we go to our next question. The Bible defines faith this way. Write it down. And now as we parse through it and slow down, question number 12, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says that faith is the what, everyone? It is the? It's the substance of things hoped for, and it is the what? The evidence of things not seen. Is faith pie in the sky, believing in Santa Claus type stuff? Yes or no? No, 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 no. Paul says your faith, your coming to church, your tithing, your relationship with Jesus Christ, it is based upon substance and it is based upon evidence. Hallelujah. Can you say amen today? That you are reasonable, critical, determining thinkers who, with the power of your mind, says this makes the most sense. Can you say amen today? In fact, check this out. When we look at this word faith that Paul used in Hebrews chapter 11, Paul used this word pistis. Write that in question 13. The Greek word for faith used by the writers in the New Testament is pistis. Write that down. P-I-S-T-I-S is the transliteration in English. The Greek word for faith in the New Testament is pistis. And pistis in the Greek means this. Check this out. It means, question number 14, a state of believing based upon the reliability of the one being trusted. Write that in, 14. A state of believing based upon the reliability of the one being trusted. Why, Shane, is that so important and significant? Why? Because there is another Greek word in the New Testament era for faith that could have been used. Question 15, that Greek word is this, nomiso. You see it under our first bullet point at the bottom. It says another Greek term for faith that Paul could have used easily is nomiso. And nomiso means believing something because of a family of tradition. And check this out. Nowhere. Nowhere. What word did I say? Nowhere in the New Testament do the writers use the word nomiso for faith. Nowhere in your Bible do the writers call for you to have blind faith in what you believe. But they say as intellectual, discerning individuals, based upon the substance and based upon the evidence, as we are in the investigative judgment, and not only is God judging you, but you are judging God, we together determine that God is good. Can you say amen? Faith. Reliability in what we've seen and experienced. The Bible says think. And do we, have we, are we called to blind faith in Christianity? Absolutely not. As we come to our close, 16. Question 16, what is one of the most significant evidence for the testimony of Christianity according to Paul? The scripture verse is this, 1 Corinthians 15:16-19. And Paul says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is what? An empty grave. An empty grave gives testimony that he lives. Can you say amen? Amen? And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Can you say amen? Paul says, it's pie in the sky if that tomb is filled. It's pie in the sky if they found the body. It's pie in the sky if they located the crucified Christ. But he is raised. Hallelujah. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's our intercessor in the heavenly sanctuary. He hears our prayers that come from this place, and he will come again. Can you say amen today? Ah, they said, Pastor Shane, they hid the body. The disciples ran, they found it, and they hid the body. They knew what was going to happen, that the gig was up. Friends of mine, each one of those disciples and apostles and followers of Jesus Christ, except John, they all went to painful, arduous deaths. They died affirming and testifying, we saw the risen Lord. I'm going to tell you something. If ever there was a country or government that knew how to torture folks, it was the Romans. And if there was a truth to be getting out of those apostles and disciples, they would have gotten out of where that body was. But they all died, all except John, died affirming, we saw him. We will not betray his name. We will not betray his truth. He rose, he ascended, and he is coming again. Can you say amen today, Adventist Church? Because he's coming again, today we know as a church that why should we believe in anything at all? Why? As we reason from philosophy, as we reason from the various avenues of how we can receive knowledge, we affirm that a person should believe in something if it's true. Amen? If atheism is true, then we should be atheists. If Islam is true, we should be Muslims. But if Christianity and the testimony and the reliability of the subjectivity, the empiricism, all of it, the witnesses, the authoritarianism is valid, then all of us should get ready to meet our God. Can you say amen today? Friends of mine, why is Christianity worthy of belief? This is it as we come to our close today. Question 17, very simply. Number one, letter A, it is logically consistent. Write that in. It is logically consistent. Christianity is worthy of belief because it follows empiricism, subjecticism, rationalism, authoritarianism. It is logically consistent. Letter B in 17 is empirically verifiable, grounded in space, time, and history. We see in nature God. It is existentially relevant as it pertains to our existence, the great controversy. I remember when I came into Adventism, nothing explained the history of mankind to me more clearly than that book, The Great Controversy, and the theology developed by Joseph Bates, one of our pioneers. It makes sense to our worldview. The fourth one is that it is life-changing and personal. Can you say amen? Anybody had a transformational experience with Jesus where Jesus came into your heart and your life? I know there's some marriages out there that we saw, boy, this thing's not going to make it. And Jesus got in the heart of that thing, huh? Some folks in our church said, I don't know about this sister or brother, but Jesus got into that life and made a difference that doesn't make sense to the world. Lastly, what we base our faith upon as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, this book, it is trustworthy in testimony. Can you say amen today? It supplies strong reason for believing those who testify in its truth. And as we look to all the different holy books out there, we just don't believe it because it is a holy book. We believe because the prophecies have been fulfilled, the archaeology matches up, the reliability and the testimony is sound. There are contemporary sources that affirm it as well. There's too much evidence for us, intelligent, discerning individuals, to walk the other way and say, Life happened by an explosion. And all of that, over millions of years, allowed us to evolve from slime and apes, and here we are. I don't buy it. I'm giving my heart, I'm giving my life, I'm giving my faith, I'm giving my belief and my trust, Austin. I'm giving it to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, Austin, makes sense. Can you say amen today?